I'm not in rebellion here by not wearing a tie. I'll just let you in on my part of my personal life. When I got married 14 years ago, 15 years ago, whatever, I couldn't tie a tie. But my wife could. And so we just began the habit of when we got dressed to go somewhere, she'd get dressed, I'd get dressed, and I'd stand by the door until she tied my tie. Well, I get up this morning, I get dressed. Oh, no. So I thought as a tribute to my partner in marriage, I just wouldn't wear a tie today as a tribute to our partnership. So anyway, my wife's gone, so I don't have a tie. I could have figured something. I thought about bringing one here and have somebody tie Floyd tie for me or something. But I thought, oh, well. Anyway, it's good to be here. I don't know if you understand how good it makes me feel and how important it is to be able to come out here every Sunday night, and be able to read and teach from the Word of God. It's, you know, the rest of the week can be black and white, just kind of you do your daily routine, but when Sunday morning gets here, it's like full color. It is, for me personally, a very exciting time, and, you know, I hope it's half that way for you as you sit here, and I enjoy myself up here. I hope you... So anyway, let's begin in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going back to verse 7, and this is a verse that is packed full of different directions and details and things that we can look at today. As we'll just begin and see how far we go and how it works out. First chapter 2, as we went through it, it had the purpose of the whole thing. It starts off by saying prayer is a commanded activity for the church. You know, when it says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for everyone. And the prayer was supposed to be for peaceful and quiet lives. If you think about that for a little bit, God's will for us, again, is to have peaceful and quiet lives. We'll have moments of turmoil, we'll have moments of different things that are happening around us. But God's will for us, both internally and externally, because it's talking about kings and all that have authority over us, so it's talking about that quiet, tranquil part inside that you should always have. But God's will is not for your life outside to be in turmoil either. And we will have periods of that time, but God Himself is working to get us to an area of peace in our world, peace in our country, peace in our homes. That's what God wants. So sometimes you wonder, I wonder if God wants it this way. Well, if it's continuous turmoil, no, He doesn't. It says right here. That was what we're supposed to pray for. And the reason God wants that is it points out then that all men might be saved and then to come to a knowledge of the truth. And we discussed that earlier. The knowledge of the truth was to know Christ. He wants all men to know Christ as Savior, but then to know Christ then further on in their life as they grow daily. And, of course, we'll never get to that place where, you know, you win the game. You know, you cross the finish line in that sense. You'll never completely know Christ. It's a continuous process. But that's God's will. It goes on and talks, as we talked in the beginning of the past, the basis of all this, the reason you pray for quiet lives, for peaceful lives, so that you may have people saved and come to knowledge of Christ. And the reason that is even possible is because there's a mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ, who became the ransom for all people. Now, Paul is going to say here in verse 7, and for this purpose, what purpose? What we just said, that we should pray, have quiet lives, that men might be saved and come to a knowledge of Christ, because He is the mediator, the ransom for all men. And for that purpose, so that that might be communicated in those peaceful worlds, those peaceful lives, he says, for that purpose, I, he says, was appointed a herald, an apostle. I am telling you, I'm telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. Now, he points out three things here. He says, for that this very purpose, I was appointed. Appointed meaning he didn't choose it, he was put here. We're going to look at these things in a little more detail. Then it lists three things. He was appointed to these positions, a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. And in the middle of that statement, he adds something which sometimes people don't think fits in scripturally, that maybe this was added later, but we can see it several times in Paul's letters, where he'll be talking about something, he'll be teaching, and he'll stop in the middle of a sentence and say, I am not lying, I am telling the truth. Because Paul, throughout his ministry, we're going to look at some things later on, had many, many people that did not like him. And they were going out of their way to talk him down, to talk behind him, to try and contradict his message. And sometimes And he's talking to Timothy, his personal friend. And he says, Timothy, I'm not sure what you've heard, but I'm telling you the truth. And then Timothy at that point has got to stop and think. Now, am I going to believe what people are saying? Am I going to believe what Paul said? And we're going to see the results of some of these things towards the end of his ministry. And the last thing we're going to look at here, where it says, teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. He does not just write to the Gentiles because, you know, it fit. It's because that was an important thing. He was an apostle, or a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. But he adds, to the Gentiles. Paul has learned a very important lesson in his life. And we'll look at that very important lesson towards the end of this time here. First of all, when it says that I was appointed, that means to place or to commission. This is a position that God had put him in. If you want to think about it, it's a lot like a military. In fact, the word apostle is a Navy term from the Roman world, that an apostle was a commander of a ship. And God has organized his kingdom, he's organized his ranks, and has people in positions. And they've been appointed by the chief, the commander of the Lord's army, and the apostle Paul was one of these people that had been appointed. The herald, I'm just going to read a definition for the word herald, because this was the first thing that he mentions. He says, I was appointed a herald. This is often where we get our word, or not, it's not the same word, but preacher is a close word for us. A preacher, a proclaimer. A definition of this would be this. A herald was someone who had important news to bring, often announced an athletic event or a religious festival, or functioned as a political messenger, the bringer of some news or command from the king's court. Sometimes they would come with messages of peace. Sometimes they'd come with messages declaring war, and that would be a herald. They had these things. They were required to have a strong voice. They had to speak with vigor, and they didn't discuss their message. They'd be sent to a community, sent to a army, sent somewhere to a palace maybe. They'd walk in. They had proclaimed their message. They had no opinion. They had no discussion. They simply would proclaim the message, and then they would leave. People would say, well, could you explain that second part in that thing you said? And they'd leave. They were not explained. They spoke the message. The most important thing was that they had faithfully represent their sender. And they could not be original. They could not paraphrase. Well, what he really meant was they had to speak it plain. They had to speak it clear. This was a herald. And this is the word that Paul uses to describe himself. An interesting thing there, maybe for the modern preacher, for the modern communicator of the gospel, is to remember the fact that their job, the herald job, as Paul describes himself, was proclaim the message, and that's it. You say it and let it go. You start saying your opinions, you start trying to, you know, get into all the situations around the world and trying to... It's like, if you're a herald, if you're a preacher, you proclaim the Word of God. The other people can take care of the other areas. You are a herald. You're not a politician. You're not in... Paul didn't try to get into any political things. He says, I am a herald. I have come to proclaim the Word of God. The other thing... Let's go to 2 Timothy. I want to look at 2 Timothy here real quick. And the other thing it mentions is apostle. We'll look at that here in just a minute. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, he says the same thing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. And of this gospel, he says, and it's interesting, he writes to Timothy a second time towards the end of his life, and he lists the same thing again. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. It's like he's got to remind Paul or remind Timothy of this is what God has called me to do. Maybe he's doing this to help Timothy clarify his own message. It's interesting that Paul knew what he was supposed to do. Both letters to Timothy, he writes, my job, Timothy, is a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. Maybe the reason he's so clear on that to Timothy is maybe Timothy will look back and say, am I that sure on what I'm supposed to do for the Lord? Am I got that clear direction? Paul says, this is what I'm supposed to do. There's other things he could have listed. There's many other things in a church besides a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. There's many things. But Paul says, these are the things that I am to do. Timothy, do you know what you're supposed to do? We might ask ourselves the same questions. Do we know what we're supposed to do? Do you know what God's called you to do? And I think, again, that this is something that we could be aware of. An apostle, we'll go back to chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. An apostle comes from this word, the Greek word stelo, which means to send, and apo, which means off or from, or off or from, means to send off from. An apostle is, again, someone that has been sent from God. He's sent to lead a campaign. Different than a herald. A herald was sent to pronounce a message. This is the message. And then leave. An apostle was more, like we said, from the Roman Navy, was more of a commander. They were in charge. They were placed in command. They had no position authority by themselves, but the emperor would place them in this position, and now they had all power. And they wasn't, well, who do you think you are? I'm nobody, except the emperor told me to come here, and I'm in charge. And so Paul puts himself here when he says, apostle, I am in charge, he was saying. I am the commander. Again, there's ways of doing that. He didn't run around, you know, be the big bully. But this is more of a leadership position that he was placed in. We see him going around starting churches, setting down standards in the early church. This is the way things were to be done. How come could Paul do that? Because God told him, you are an apostle. You are the commander. Go down and get it started. Now, Paul, of course, would be responsible to God for that. A little definition here I've got written down for apostle is this: the act of sending someone with a commission and credentials. You may want to start going to the book of 2 Corinthians. It says to send someone with a commission and credentials to act on behalf and accomplish a certain mission. Now, going back to the idea of a mission, Paul says, when he says, I have been sent as an apostle, he saw himself coming not just with a message, but with a mission. He was sent to fulfill this mission. He was the one chosen to fulfill the mission. If his life was to be successful, that mission would have to be accomplished. It would have to be completed. And Paul was either going to accept this or he was going to take it lightly and turn off the track. Paul took it very seriously. Of course, there's times in his life I'm sure he struggled, and we'll see a time where he struggled later on today. But he took this mission, this commission that God gave him, very seriously. And one of the things it says here, it says sending someone with a commission and credentials. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, it lists those credentials of an apostle. And Paul used them, Paul claimed them, and it's very interesting that they were here. And it says, well, let's just read in verse 11 of chapter 12. Paul here, it's interesting because in the 2 Corinthians here, he's defending his ministry to the Corinthian church. He started the church, he worked in the church, he helped them get off the ground. Anything that they've really gotten as far as doctrine and solid biblical teaching came from Paul. But now, towards the end of his time there, they've got other people that have been coming in and saying different things, and they're starting to kind of turn away from Paul. In fact, they kind of think Paul's kind of a loser. Kind of like, well, he's got part of the message, but he doesn't have the whole truth. He's kind of just not really the guy we want to follow. And Paul is actually having to write the letter of 2 Corinthians and defend his ministry with the Corinthians. Not because he personally cares, because he's got other things he can be doing. But the reason he's defending his ministry to the Corinthians is because he is an apostle. He has got a mission, and if his life is to be completed and successful, he's got to help the Corinthian church out. He's responsible for them. But if they don't listen to him and they're off following other people and other doctrines and stuff, they're going to fail. So he's got to somehow convince them that he is the man to follow. Again, I don't think by any means it's a personal thing. It's more of an appointment, an assignment. He says, I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. And the reason he says that is he just got done for a chapter there of talking about how great a person he was. We can go back here and read this. And Paul basically for a chapter and a half or so just tells them how great a guy he really was. We can go back and you want to read chapter 11 sometimes. And Paul, when he gets done writing all this stuff, he says, I just made a fool of myself, but I had to do it. He says, you're so set on seeing works and seeing how good people are and having to be convinced that I just can't walk in here and proclaim the word of God to you. I've got to defend my ministry every time I come here. So he goes to Corinthians and says, okay, I'm coming to town again, so here's my defense. This is why you should listen to me. And he goes through and lists all the great things he's done and why he's greater than the other apostles. And not in a personal sense, but because of his commission. He realized his position. He says, I made a fool of myself. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. You understand his position? He says, I am nothing, but because God has put me at this position of the apostle, I'm everything. He says, you've got to follow me. If you don't follow me, it's going to go off the deep end. And they wouldn't follow him, and he wasn't willing for them to go off the deep end. Some people would have said, and this is a tribute to Paul's greatness, some people would have said, fine, fold their hands and step back and just watch them crash and burn to see, you needed me. But Paul says, I care too much about you. I am going to have to convince you. I will not let you crash and burn. And then he lists here the credentials. He says, the things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles, were done among you with great perseverance. He says, I showed up as an apostle. I said I was an apostle. I was the one appointed to start the church. I came to you as an apostle, and I had the credentials of an apostle. What are the credentials of an apostle? Oh, I got this piece of paper here that says I'm an apostle. No. He says the signs that mark an apostle were signs, wonders, and miracles. He says you were there, you saw them, and now you're turning away. He says I had the credentials there. But anyway, that's one of the things that goes through the Bible that the apostle had were signs, wonders, and miracles were done among them, among people, to help clarify the commission. Otherwise, you know, people run around and say, yeah, I'm an apostle, listen to me. It's like, are you sure? Let's see something. And then Paul, of course, had these things in his ministry. Let's go back to 1 Timothy, chapter 2. And it's interesting, again, that he's writing these things to Paul, or writing these things to his friend Timothy. He says, and for this purpose, again, the purpose of getting the gospel proclaimed throughout the world, I was appointed a herald, that's a proclaimer of the message sent by the king, and an apostle, that's a commander in charge. I am telling the truth, I am not lying. And the reason he says, I'm telling the truth, I am not lying, is because of that next statement he's going to make. And that next statement is, besides being a herald and apostle, sure, that's, we can accept that, but this next one was kind of hard for Timothy and the Ephesians to maybe accept, not so much Timothy, but the Ephesians that Timothy is working with, a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. We're not so sure about that. The Ephesians had a hard time with that. Many Jews had a hard time with that. Sure, you're a herald. Sure, you're an apostle. Yeah, you're a teacher. No, I'm not just a teacher. I'm a teacher to the Gentiles. And what that meant was that God was going to go outside the nation of Israel and reach out with the same message, the same way of salvation, to the Gentiles. That's you and me. And that was very hard at this time for people to accept. And Paul had it right here. I'm telling the truth. I am not lying. I'd like to have us go to the book of Galatians. We're going to look at several verses here to kind of look and see what was Paul saying when he says, I am not lying. I'm telling the truth. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Here he's been to the Galatian church. He started the Galatian church, got them started. People are saved. Things are happening. The word of God is spreading. And Paul has to go on because he's a herald. He's an apostle. He's got to keep moving. He's got to start more churches. The Jewish group, the Judaizers, move in behind him and they start saying, you mean Paul didn't tell you how to be circumcised? Oh, yeah, you've got to be circumcised if you're going to be a true Christian. He didn't tell you that you had to observe the law of Moses and other things they kept adding to it. And they started just ripping apart the foundation that Paul had. So that now in their churches they are preaching, you've got to be saved. Yeah, you've got to accept Jesus Christ, but you've also got to obey the law of Moses. How can you turn away from the law of Moses? And so in verse 6, Paul writes, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Paul says, even if I change my mind and say, well, no, I guess I'm going to add something to my message. Don't believe me. You go with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if I change or somebody else changes it, you don't follow him. He says, I'm astonished at it. But these people are trying to attack Paul. Another place, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, we see this again. And this is, for me, this is a verse that really kind of hurts. But when you think about it, you've got to put this in perspective. Paul was an average man of his day. He had a message that God had sent him with. He had great opposition, and the opposition came because of his message. His opposition came from outside the church, but it was more strong within the church. It's very interesting that within the church, the opposition against Paul was stronger than outside the church. And the reason he writes was because of his message, the message of truth. Within the church, the people did not want the message of the truth, and they were attacking him. And this, for today, if Paul were to walk in here today, there's a paper, there's an article written on a piece of paper, and you may have seen it. And the story goes like this, and I'm sure someone's seen it, and if you've got a copy, I'd like to have a copy of it. I see it, and I always forget to get a copy of it. But this church was looking for a pastor, and all they couldn't decide. They had all these applications and all these letters and credentials, and they, you know, these two wanted this, and these three wanted that, and this person wanted this, and they just couldn't come to any kind of agreement. And actually, you know, they all would pick at each other, your pastor's not good enough because we want this guy, and well, he's not, can't qualify, he's not good enough, and they just couldn't find anybody good enough. Well, one of the people, and again, this is a story, okay, I'm, this didn't happen anywhere, I don't, probably somewhere, but it's a story. And finally, this guy shows up, it's one of the members of the board there, and he's got a letter. He wrote it himself. But he reads it. And it goes through, and what it does, it describes the Apostle Paul. Things like, I travel a lot. I've never been in any one place for more than 2 years. Started many churches. Had some good success, but most often end up kicking me out. Most of the cities I've been in, or at least several of them, I've had to flee the city for my life, having started riots. I've been in prison 2 or 3 times. And goes through and just, and it goes on like this, a real long article. And the guy says, I think this is the guy we ought to hire. And of course, man, they just tore away. We thought, well, a guy's starting riots and he's in jail. What kind of guy is it? Well, he says, I wrote this myself. I just went through and got the life of the Apostle Paul and put it on paper. And of course, that made everybody stop and think. But you got to understand that a man that would come to a church and say, today, I'd like to be the pastor and, you know, I'll try to stay out of jail. But a lot of times, you know, during the week, I'm in town preaching on the street corner and, you know, things get kind of out of hand sometimes. And it's like, oh, well, you know, maybe not. Maybe we'll find somebody else. But Paul was the same way in his day. Today, we hold Paul up as a great example. I mean, I do. You do. It's like, if Paul were to walk in today, we'd all want him to speak. But in Paul's day, if Paul showed up, there'd be a big group in the church that would say, no, not this guy. Not in our church. This guy's too controversial. And you sit back and look at it, you think Paul would just hit this ministry and just kept climbing and climbing and had a huge national ministry on television and been around. I mean, you know, like Billy Graham, and of course not knocking Billy Graham by any means, but Paul did not end up like Billy Graham is ending up. You know, different people end up at different places, you know, like, you know, in the old, some prophets in the Old Testament ended up being sawed in half, stoned to death. Some of them ended up in king's palaces. Daniel and apparently Jeremiah ended up living in the palace with the king their final days. Some of the prophets end up being stoned, just left out, and the birds ate them. I mean, so you can't gauge a person by the way their ministry ends up. But Paul's ministry did not end up at the level that Billy Graham's ministry is today. Billy Graham's a national figure, very well represented or respected. But listen to this, verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. He writes, he's writing from prison, he's going to die in a couple of months. I mean, it's over. He knows it's over. He writes in verse 15, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygelius and Hermogenes. And both of the guys were very personal friends and worked in his ministry for him. And all the churches in Asia had shut their door to Paul. Paul's coming to preach on Sunday. We don't want him here. All the churches had shut their doors. In fact, his very close friends that he'd worked with and helped start the churches with, they rejected Paul. I do not follow Paul any longer. Paul was rejected by the whole province of Asia. And it's to think that happened to a man of Paul's caliber that wrote so much in the New Testament, set down the church. What a price to pay. But again, Paul was interested in doing the work of the Lord. He was a herald, he was an apostle, and he was a teacher. And that's what he was bent on doing. And if it came to a personal choice between friends or a personal choice of trying to make sure the church liked him or not, he went with God and it cost him. And so anyway, those are some things there. There's at least 3 other places where Paul has to say things like, I do not lie, or I'm telling the truth. And we're going to go off that for right now. But just, you know, it's just kind of an interesting thing that Paul, at the end of his ministry, and even during his ministry many times, appeared to be a great failure. But Paul himself knew what his ministry was. And though people may have labeled him a failure, they may have looked at him as a failure, he knew that he had done what God had called him to. Because he said it himself in 2 Timothy, he says, I have finished the race. I've kept my faith. I've done what God called me to do. Now, I'd like to look here. It says right here, after he says, gets done talking, he says, I'm telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the true faith, the Gentiles. We need to go to the book of Acts, and I think you'll enjoy this. The book of Acts. Paul was a man, a normal man, just like you and me. But he was called of God, given the position, the authority, the credentials to do his work, just like God has given to you. And he says himself several times, I'm nothing except what God has called me to do. He says, you take away God's calling, what God has put in my life to do, I'm nothing. But he took very seriously what God had called him to do. And here it is in chapter 9 of Acts, verse 15. The Lord speaking to Ananias. Paul's purpose from the very beginning was he was to be an apostle to the Gentiles. He was to take the gospel that Jesus Christ had developed, that had performed, that had accomplished for us on the cross, and take it to the world, take it to the Gentiles. Something that if Paul hadn't come along, I'm sure God would have found somebody else. But historically, if Paul hadn't done his job, we may not be where we are today. And that was God's purpose from the very beginning. Verse 15 of Acts chapter 9. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. God's primary call for Paul was to take the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the Gentiles, and God's promise was, I'm going to get him into the Gentile nations, and I'm going to take him to the kings. He's going to go to the top with the gospel. And Paul testified in front of many kings, testified in front of Nero, in front of the emperor, all the kings and governors underneath him. He was in front of many of them in court cases and stuff. One of the reasons he was in court cases was so he could stand up in front of the consul, in front of all everybody there, and proclaim the gospel. Some people believed, some people didn't. But that was what God called Paul to do. Remember that. What's Paul called to do? Take the gospel to the Gentiles. God knows that. Paul knows that. But Paul, just like you and me, Paul had his own character traits. Paul had his own tendencies. Paul was a man. Paul, apparently, was very bullheaded. Paul knew it. That's why he's a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. I'm going to do this, and I don't care if anybody likes it. This is what God told me to do. And I'm sure Paul had to work probably on his people skills. You know, he probably could offend. In fact, when he writes, it's interesting, we won't look at it now, but it's interesting, when he writes to Timothy several times, he tells him how to treat people. And Timothy doesn't appear to be the type of person that would have a problem with people. In the sense, he seems more soft and mellow and almost got pushed around. But Paul always says, you know, like when he says, well, he says, when you're dealing with older men, he says, treat them respectfully, treat them like your father. Well, Timothy surely wasn't the type of guy that just get up and chew somebody out. In fact, Paul says, Timothy, let's get a little more aggressive. But the reason Paul has these experiences is because I'm sure during his ministry there's times where he'd just back people against the wall and took care of business. And it's like, and then after he got done, it's like, that probably wasn't the way to handle that. And so Paul's got these character traits of being very strong-willed, very, very motivated. And let's see in chapter 13, we're going to just go through this real quickly. Chapter 13 of Acts, we see him where it says that he was in verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, verse 2 of Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work. What's the work that Paul's been called to? He's been called to the Gentiles. And now it says he's going to be set apart. That means it's going to begin, to which I have called him. And then if you look on through that chapter, he begins his first missionary journey going to the Gentiles, going up into Asia Minor, going around. He's going to go on, as you know, three missionary journeys and then a fourth one. We're going to now jump to Acts chapter 18, verse 23. Remember, now, Paul has been called to the Gentiles. He's been set apart to go to the Gentiles. And missionary trip 1, 2, and 3, he has gone to the Gentiles. But as he writes in Romans, he says, I wish, if it were possible, that I myself could be cut off. That means Jesus Christ was considered cut off. That means died for the sins of the world. He says, I would do it if I could somehow reach my people, the Jews. So you understand, Paul's desire, he's a Pharisee. He loves the Jewish people. He loves his culture. He loves where he lives. He loves Jerusalem. He loves the temple. This was it. But it was one of his weaknesses. God says, Paul, I want you to go to the Gentiles. The Gentiles. The unclean Gentiles. And Paul, being obedient, did that. But it didn't change his heart always. He still wanted to go to the Jews. It didn't count. Sure, I've saved thousands. This is probably why God called him. It didn't impress him. It didn't impress Paul. I've saved thousands and thousands of Gentiles. But just let me talk to the Jews once. God says, I want you to go to the Gentiles. The Gentiles again. And he kept going to the Gentiles. He wanted to go to the Jews. Now, on a third missionary journey, he's going to go to Ephesus. He's going to spend a couple years in Ephesus, chapter 19 there of Acts. Going through chapter 19 and 20, we're going on up to chapter 20, verse 22. He's still on that third missionary journey to the Gentiles. And in verse 22, something very interesting begins to happen. Paul's going to have a breakdown. Now, I'm going to tell you the story the way I read this, and you know, you're going to have to again, you know, listen and decide what you think. But I think it's very plain that Paul has a breakdown right here. In Acts chapter 20, verse 22, he says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem." He's telling the Ephesians. He says, "Ephesians, I'm leaving." And Paul's beginning to make a mistake right here, I believe. And it's something that I've experienced in my life. I'm sure you've experienced in your life. God wants you doing this, but it's like, yeah, but I want to go over here. And Paul says, compelled by the Spirit. That is not necessarily the Holy Spirit. In his heart, in his desires, he wants to go to Jerusalem. He says, I'm compelled to go to Jerusalem. That could be the Spirit of God, or that could be his sin nature also. contrary to God's will. He says, not knowing what will happen to me there, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me. So he still says, I want to do what God's calling me to, but I really think he wants me to go to the Jews today. Now, he begins to go. He leaves. They're all crying on the beach, saying, goodbye, Paul. Bye, Paul. Good luck, Paul. And Paul's saying, I've got to go to Jerusalem. I'm called to Jerusalem. Now, he says, this is a call of God. God has called me to Jerusalem. Now, this is a call of God. We should see something take place. Remember, what are the signs of an apostle? Miracles, wonders, signs. He's had great success with the Gentiles. He walks into town. Man, there's riots and people are getting saved. Churches are started. Great things are happening. If that's the case, when he goes to Jerusalem, something similar possibly could happen. But in verse 21, we start getting the indication that Paul is out of fellowship with God, that he is going to do something that God does not want him to do. 21. Let's look in verse 4. He stops in Tyre. He's sailing down. He stops in Tyre, which is along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, going down towards Jerusalem. In Tyre, verse 4, it says, finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. He's with the believers there in Tyre. And as he stops to get out, they spent 7 days there kind of fellowshipping with him, teaching the Word of God. And after the church services, or as they're sitting around eating, they say, the Lord's really putting it on my heart, Paul, that it's not time for you to go to Jerusalem. The Lord really doesn't want you to go to Jerusalem. And in fact, they write it right here. Through the Spirit, they urge, that's me, through the Spirit. The Spirit of God saying very clearly through the people, Paul, do not go to Jerusalem. Get back to the Gentiles. But when our time was up, we left. Now, Luke's writing this. Luke's just, innocent bystander, just taking notes. Luke's just going on. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. So they sailed down to Caesarea. Look in verse 9, where Philip the evangelist ended up in Caesarea. He has four unmarried daughters. And these daughters are prophetess. They prophesy. Notice, Philip, it says, he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Now, it doesn't say what they prophesied, but just keep in mind what the Spirit of God just said in Tyre. They prophesied also there in Caesarea. It doesn't say what they prophesied, just recall, they did prophesy. Verse 10, after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Now, Agabus was a famous Christian prophet in the area. Prophesied many things, was a great leader in the church. He comes down from Judea. God says to him, go up to Caesarea. You've got to get to Paul. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. Where is Paul supposed to be? With the Gentiles. Paul, if you don't turn around now, this is the third time possibly he's been warned. If you don't turn around now, you're going to walk into Jerusalem. They're going to arrest you. They're going to bind you up and then give you to the Gentiles. And if you won't go, we're going to take you as a prisoner, God says. When he heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Talk about bullheaded. The people of Tyre, please, God is telling very clearly, Paul, it's not time for you to go to Jerusalem. Apparently in Tyre, Philip's daughters prophesied. Now Agabus leaves Judea, comes up. Paul, do you understand that if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to simply arrest you, tie you up, and give you to the Gentiles? Do you understand what I've just said to you, Paul? And the people, Paul, now they're in Caesarea. Paul, please don't go to Jerusalem. It's not right for you to go to Jerusalem. But Paul, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. Now, Paul says, I'm willing to die. The problem is, God's not willing for Paul to die. His work's not done. Paul says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die a martyr there if that's what it takes. No, you're not. They're going to arrest you, and that's exactly what happens. We won't read the whole story. But they end up going to Jerusalem. Paul walks in. He shaves his head and takes a vow. He's going to go worship in the temple, the very temple that he says is done with. We shouldn't even be here any longer. He's going to take a vow and go worship in the temple. He's there for a few days. They see him. He doesn't even get to preach. He tries to make the Jewish people like him and think, well, maybe this guy's not so bad. They see him. A riot starts. They arrest him. They bind him up. And Paul spends the next 2 years in prison. Do you understand? When Paul was called, he was called to a very important job. Paul had to follow that. Now, I'll read one more verse here. Go to Philippians. We'll read this verse and we're done. Philippians chapter 3. Paul is writing this in prison. Philippians chapter 3. He's in prison as he writes this. He's in prison because he went to Jerusalem. Do you think this was tough for Paul to deal with? He's messed up. Now, he's sitting in prison for 2 years. He's writing letters. God's going to still use it. But in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, it says this. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What did Christ Jesus take hold of Paul for? To be an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul's in prison because he wouldn't go to the Gentiles. He wanted to go to the Jews. He got arrested just like God's Spirit said he would. It says, don't go, don't go. He went. He's arrested. Now he's in jail. And he says, now I press on to take hold of that of which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. One thing he does. Remember this. Very key verse. He says, I've got to do what God told me to do. But one thing I do. What is that? Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He says, one thing I do. Philippians, one thing I do. I forget what is behind and press on. He sat there for 2 years thinking, God told me. The people told me, don't go, don't go. If you go, they're going to arrest you and hand you to the Gentiles. I don't care. I'm going. And he went. And now he's in prison and he's thinking for 2 years, what could I be doing for the Gentiles? How much am I losing? How much time am I losing sitting here because I was disobedient and I went down to Jerusalem? He says, there's one thing I've got to do. And it probably took him several weeks, several months to probably get to this point. He says, I've got to forget what I did. I've got to press on. I've got to press on. They began writing letters and had a greater ministry because we have it right here. We have it right here. We've got those letters today. If he'd been out just visiting churches, I'm sure God would have done something else. But because of his time in prison, we have those letters today. It worked out. It will work out. But Paul had to deal with it. I encourage you today, remember, just like Paul's was called, Paul was set apart for different jobs, so are we. But our obedience to God's call is very important. And if we've made mistakes, I've made mistakes, our job then is to forget what is behind and press on. You can always recover. You can always recover. Paul recovered. We can recover. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that we might be encouraged by your word, knowing that you've called us and set before us a job, a mission. But also, Father, that if we've made mistakes and we've fallen behind, that we can press on again, forgetting what is behind and trying to attain the things that you've said for us to do. We thank you, Father, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.